I have here in my hand a whole bunch, not very many compared to what was given last night at Camp Pendleton from Marines to pray for them. 250 Marines accepted Jesus last night at the Camp Pendleton. It was such a joy to be there and just to, they're just kids. That's all they are, is kids, and they're going to war. And statistics say out of that crowd, 1 to 2 of them will not come back. And I kept looking at them for a few hours of which are the one or the two. It was sweet to see so many respond to the gospel last night. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and I'll read you some of these prayer requests as we go along, and I'll have a question for you, because right away as I was leaving and trying to drive and text and read these late last night, I saw a theme, and I think you'll pick up on the theme right away. And yesterday morning and afternoon at Irvine Meadows, 8,000 men gathered in Orange County to hear the gospel. 8,000 men at one time. What a wonderful time that was. And several hundred accepted the Lord there also. It was just a great time yesterday. It gives hope when you see people gathering the name of Jesus and then really responding to him. And that's exactly where we pick up in Mark, in the life of Jesus, as he's moving along and he's doing some early miracles, touching people's lives. He now comes to the part that affected all of us 2,000 years later. And it should, from this day on, affect us to affect other people. And it starts with verse 13. He went up into a mountain and he called to himself those that he wanted. And they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, number one, and that he might send them out to preach, number two, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons, number four. What a wonderful time that must have been to experience. And as they got to be old men, to look back and say, wow, we were called by the Lord, and look what happened to our lives. Every one of these men died a pretty gnarly death. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he was the son of Joseph and Mary, was tied by his ankles to the back of a Roman chariot in front of the crowds and dragged through the streets until his brains were bashed out. Peter was crucified on a cross, hanging upside down. John was put into a boiling vat of oil, we are told that he lived through that, and not only lived through it, when he came out, that his body was just as young, his flesh wasn't touched at all. And so because of the Roman jurisprudence that a life could not be put in jeopardy twice for a capital crime, at that time it was a capital crime to be out preaching Jesus. And I've been in countries for many years around the world where it is a capital crime to preach about Jesus, but that seems to be where the Christians are the strongest and where they're fellowships mean the most to them. I can remember years ago in Hungary, when it was still under communist regime, of going into a home Bible study and having to pick the time exactly right of when people would not be seen in the neighborhood. And you saw one or two people walking down a sidewalk as in the morning we drove through this neighborhood to find the house, because we're going to go later. And they start like 2 to 3 hours early for the fellowship. And as they do that, you only see one or two people walking. You don't see the 150 that are going to be in that house. And then they, for hours later, leave like that. So it doesn't cause a problem. Our problem was that we had a car with European plates on it. It was a van. And we knew that we would stick out from being from the West and not from the Eastern European bloc, the communist countries. And we just prayed and prayed, and when we got up that area, there was a policeman on the corner, and we thought, oh, Lord, we can't go to this study. We've been waiting all day to get to this town. And we thought, what will we do with that policeman? So we prayed that he would move, and as we were praying, he started walking a little bit. And then a semi-truck and trailer came up across the street and parked and left just enough room for a little van with European plates to pull between the fence and him and be hidden all night. It was an amazing thing. We just got out, He went down the street and walked into the house. And to run into 125 people in the home Bible study was quite cool, to say the least, and to see their love for the Lord. So I imagine when this scene took place, he went up on the mountain and he called to himself those to himself that he wanted, and they came to him. There's a calling. I'd like you to put that up on the screen, please. There's a calling in everybody's life. And I'd like you to underline the fact that he called those that he wanted unto himself. There are many people, and I'm sure there's many sitting here, that claim to be Christian, but they have never come unto himself and gotten to know Jesus as a person. And one of the great ways that we get to know Jesus as a person is through the sufferings of Christ. And when we begin to die to self and we see the Lord, we come to that place of Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. So this is an experience that is going to propel these people. This wasn't a gathering for religious time or for catechism or for rote memorization. This was a personal, intimate time with the Lord Jesus. And this is how the ministry started. And this is how the ministry should end on this planet. And this is how Christians became Christians, was by coming to the Lord Jesus and getting to know him personally. So he appointed, after he gave this calling, and he gave power. And then it names the disciple Simon. He changed his name because there's a great name change coming in Simon's life. He gave the name of Peter, James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, the brothers of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, which is a strange name for him to give, but there was a reason for it. We'll look in just a moment. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Now, that's amazing to think that Judas would even be listed here. And it even tells us, because there are other Judas throughout the scripture, this is the one that betrayed him. And betrayal can come from anyone. But I find it interesting that the Lord, who later said, is not one of you a devil, when he was sitting at the Last Supper. And he knew that he was going to be betrayed. But God gives everybody the opportunity for eternal life and salvation. Here you have a guy that betrayed him and brought the soldiers for 30 pieces of silver to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus calls him. Jesus is the one who said that many are called, but few are chosen. So you have to walk according as he walks. You can be called to him, but you can be in those three groups that I mentioned earlier: the multitudes, the followers, or the disciples. The word disciple means disciplined one, which means you'd be disciplined to the lifestyle and the words that the king would give. You're not just following, watching for miracles, or in the multitude looking to get fed. Now, our president has had a big problem, and as the election gets closer, he recently made a statement realizing that Christians are questioning if he's a Christian, and his answer was, well, Jesus has the words that say, love your neighbor and do unto others as you'd have done unto you, and therefore I follow his words. Well, hold it. That isn't saying that I am a sinner and I have asked forgiveness of my sin. You see, the scripture says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So only the Holy Spirit inside of a man can bring forth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So you may be called to him, but how is your response with him? Because it's not his words that are going to propel you. It is the person himself living inside of you that has changed you and made you a new person that is going to get you to the finish line. Because you can take Gandhi's words and you can follow his words because they were good social words, but those words will not get you to eternal life. You can follow Mother Teresa's words, which were good words, and a minimum of 5 people every 24 hours died in the arms of Mother Teresa. 5 human beings every 24 hours gave their last breath in that little lady's arms. I saw her once in Washington, D.C., and when she got up to speak, they had to put a stepladder up there or something so that she could stand to the pulpit, and when she got to the pulpit, her head was here. She was a very tiny lady. But she said, America, with President Bill Clinton and his wife sitting right there looking at her, you are under judgment because you are murderers. You have murdered babies. It's interesting to see the reaction that wasn't there. But for her to be so bold, she had great words about love and compassion, but her words will not bring you eternal life. It's the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins that will bring you eternal life. It's not a religion or an ism or a doctrine or a tenet. It's this verse right here. He calls people unto himself. He calls them up close, and it has to be a private time that he gets alone, and then he makes them true disciples. And the discipleship wasn't just words. They followed him and saw actions, but it wasn't just words and actions. It was the person of Jesus that is eternal life. And he went up that mountain and called to him those that he had wanted unto himself, and they came to him. So God would call you closely to himself, and if you've never asked him to draw you closely to himself, ask him, and he will do it. He wants you to drop all your busyness, and all your Christianity and your religion, all your self-importance, and he wants you to come up higher, and he wants you to come up closer to him. So here's the first group of guys that he calls, and they're an interesting group of guys, but they had power. These men never had power until they met the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 20, it says, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, his family, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he's gone crazy. He's out of his mind. He's been going day and night. And his mom and brothers and sisters, in another gospel, it says brothers, plural, sisters, plural. So plural is two or more. So he had at least two brothers and two sisters. Mary was not a virgin after the birth of Jesus. She had more children. So we know that family was at least a family of five. But there's very likely many, many more than five that were in that family of Joseph and Mary. They said he's out of his mind, given himself so much to other people. And then this caused a ruckus around them. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. And that's about the best the devil has going for him. Wherever he is, there's flies. I hate it when flies come around. I don't know about you. But he was the Lord of the flies, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Now, this was the first commandment of commission for their portfolio to go out and say, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was to cast out demons. Now, the devil immediately attacks on what Jesus said. And that was, well, the only way he could be casting out demons, well, hold it. They didn't say the only way he's feeding the multitudes or the only way that he's raising people from the dead or giving sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf. No, they attacked what he commissioned the church to do. And he tried immediately to neutralize the church. And the church was this group of 12 that he appointed. And he said, where two or more gathered my name, I'm in their midst. And they got that authority to go anywhere around the world, and the Spirit of the Lord would be there with them. So he will always attack the Christians and try to belittle and beat them down. And as a Christian, we should hold our head high, that no matter what comes our way, we know that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven and that he has us on call and that the world is not going to beat us down. So I found it very interesting that he was going to attack by words to bring division and to separate. And to separate the very people that had the power to bring the message from the people that need to hear the message. So the only way he can do this, so the rumors start. Now, if you're a rumor monger, you're immature, you should be ashamed of yourself, and you're carnal. Rumor mongering is a sin. To talk behind other people's backs or to spread a rumor that you have no fact about or eyewitness account of, but to get on the phone, did you hear that, da 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 da, and start telling people, oh, it's all in Christian and brotherly love. And yet, the thought is left out, Could we pray for those people? No, it's our flesh, rumor mongering. So the devil shows us from the beginning, when the power was released to men and women to attack the gates of hell, to cast demons out of other people's lives, that was the first attack on the body of Christ. The only way that Jesus or these guys who are going to follow him could cast out demons is because Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of death, Darth Vader of the time, Satan himself has given this power to Jesus. So they're trying to belittle it. And Jesus answers this. He says, first they say, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Now, God has just given his power at the baptism in our very first message that this is my son. Now, the devil is saying, this isn't God's son. This is the devil's son. This is the attack of the authority of God. Somebody told me that their daughter was in a class at a Christian school where the teacher said that Abraham is not real. Now, this isn't a Christian named school. But this teenager stood up and challenged the teacher. I was really proud of this teenager. It definitely was not our school. Challenged the teacher. But I thought about that all week long when I heard that. First of all, what this teacher is saying is that if Abraham is not real, then Judaism is not real. And all the centuries of people believing in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is gone. Now, if Abraham is not real, Jesus is not real. Because Jesus quoted Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He gave a huge endorsement to Abraham. And the prophets spoke of life after death since Abraham. The scripture is filled with the genealogies of all of those that came from the loins of Abraham and follows out to all the Arab nations and the Jewish nations and the Gentile nations. So for a teacher making $90,000 a year in a hotty-totty, quote-unquote, Christian denominational name school to tell those ninth graders, that person is sick. And that person should not only be reprimanded, but they are from Beelzebub. You know, your faith, if you have it, is under tremendous attack. And I've watched in awe the last 5 years, the change in our country, but in all the traveling, the change in the Christian community, and how lethargy has set in. And even though God is chastising, people, instead of accepting the chastisement, are leaving their churches and becoming worldly. And instead of taking what is coming to purify the body of Christ and to prepare her for the rapture of the church and the judgment of this planet, those that claim to be Christians are backing away from the battle. And those that are standing for righteousness are going through the worst time of their lives. But it's through the fire that the purification comes, that all the dross out of any alloy goes away. And if you're in the fire right now, you need to know this is from God. And that you are being watched. There was a little window in the book of Daniel when we studied it. And I got criticism for teaching the book of Daniel. And that it was too negative and we need more positive messages. But then I got messages in mail that said, I can't thank God enough for Daniel. I didn't know that Jesus taught so much from it and it had so much positive in it. I've never seen in all my years what is happening inside the body of Christ. And I would pray for you that you would get close to himself. You'll just draw to Jesus. You'll cling to Jesus. You won't be your mother's religion or your father's or your grandparents' religion. You'll have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he'll give you a commission and a commandment. And based on what he gives you, you will go forth to a dying world. I can't challenge you enough on that. Let me read a couple of prayer requests from these Marines. And one Marine walked up to me when I was in the very back of the room before I spoke and the band was playing. And he handed me a prayer request. And he said, would you pray for me? And I saw his first name. And I started to tell him, I have a grandson with your first name. And immediately thought of my grandson who loves Jesus. He's a cool little guy, 7 years old. He has boing, boing, blonde curls going in every direction. He's a really radical, little, fun guy. And he loves to have stories told to him every night. So every night that their family's in town, I lay on the floor and put pillows between their two beds, and then they can get off the beds, and the kids will lay there, and I'll tell them stories. So when this Marine handed me the card, and his first name was up there, I thought, ah! But then he signed it, and his name was the same last name, pretty much, as my grandson. Now, I want to see if you can pick up the theme that I found. I asked a lieutenant colonel that was there last night, would you think, what is this, 18, 19, 20, 21? He said, average age, 19 years old. From Eric, I'd like you to pray for my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, my nephews, and that I would be very reliable, that Jesus would look after them, that my mom would have good health. Luis says, would you pray that my family will be safe, my friends will be safe, my girlfriend, not to worry too much about me. Pray for all of us to graduate on time. Pray for strength and hope. Pray for me to change the way I am. Pray for my girlfriend's dad and her family. Thanks a million. It means the world to me. William asks, would you pray for my grandma, my daughter, and my fiance, and everybody else I love and care for? Grandma, Pauline, daughter, Jalen, fiance, Ari. Also pray for Ari's family, too, and pray for more peace in my heart. From Willette, please pray for my family, my girlfriend, and her family as well. Keep all of them safe and watch over them. Keep them out of harm's way. I really miss them. Keep me safe also. Keep me through every test and obstacle that's ahead of me. Pray for everyone I know, okay, and love. Help me get through boot camp. Pray for the Marines that are in Afghanistan, and pray for all the other soldiers out there. Watch over me as I become a Marine, and pray for all of my drill instructors also. Now there is a humble guy. Darren, you understand that one, right? Okay. Bariara, pray to God to take care of my family, especially my mother and her health, and to aid her through all she's going through. Also for a healthy relationship between me and my parents and me and my girlfriend. Also to get through all the struggles in boot camp and that I could help my brothers in arms to get through it with me. Taylor said, please pray strength to get through the rest of the training, the strength to get through training without my family there with me. That's my pray that my family's safe while I'm gone. I'm sure that my family misses me as well, so I pray that God keeps a hand on them and comforts them until we meet again. Help my sister in school, keep my dad safe while at work, keep my mom safe. Overall, just the safety of my family. Forgive my handwriting, I'm not good to explain. I just ask that you pray that God gives me strength and allows me to graduate in time, that God protects my family and my friends while I'm gone, that my girlfriend will remember me. I hear you laughing, girls. And know that I love her always and miss her. If someone gets this, thanks for the prayers, and God bless you. From Spencer, pray for my family and myself, that we have spent so much time, new time apart, and it hurts. It's very difficult for me to handle being apart from my family, and I know it's the Lord, though. May my 10-year-old sister be safe, especially my hardworking single father, who is also trying to run his own business. I also want you to pray that I make the right choices and I'm strong enough to carry out the choices I made. Joshua said, would you pray that I will find my true path in life and that I would stay true to the Lord? Matt asked to give my grandparents the strength they need to make the decisions about the tough times they're going through, and to watch over my family while I'm away, to keep my brother on the straight path. Stefan said, would you pray for my mom and my dad and keep them safe, keep my dad away from alcohol and drugs, and keep Casey safe and with me, keep my mom and Chris healthy and in good health, keep the whole family together. Please don't let life slip away from me. Tyler said, I request prayer for recruit, and it gives his name here. His mother died just before he came to boot camp, and he now just got word from home that his father is going to die also very soon. His father is going to have his foot amputated. He has a child coming on the way from his wife, and I wish for prayer for that you would look after him. That's a Marine praying for another Marine. Pray that God would help my mother cope with the sadness of her two sons being not only gone out of the house at the same time, but both in the Marine Corps. Give my brother protection as he serves in Afghanistan. On and on and on. There was a stack at least that high. Yeah, I'd say it's that high. What was the common theme? Family. Doesn't that touch your heart? These are 19-year-old kids. Family, 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 family. That is not something that you get on television of the image of America's youth at all. You get rebellion. You get smart alecks. You get drug addicts. You get gangbangers. You don't get young men that are selfless saying, would you pray for other people? We didn't get one prayer, pray for me. You know, we got the one that said that he didn't want to stray and his life wouldn't slip away. And I wondered when I read that last night, is this the one out of 500 that isn't going to come back? But to see them respond to the gospel is an amazing deal. Half of the Marine recruits come through here and the other half on the East Coast. And last year, I was told, 5,000 United States Marines accepted Jesus Christ at Camp Pendleton. 5,000. It's amazing. Amazing. So Jesus calls them, and they went up on the high mountain. And then when they get their calling, his mom and brothers and sisters come. They say, he's crazy. He's gone out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And, you know, it's at a time like this when the devil would hit you and mess with you, is that when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then you get a little tired or you got a little health issue, and then, bam, he comes in and he pounds you. And the flesh would say, give up, surrender, that's over, start drinking, whatever you want to do. Just, you know, this Jesus thing, it's not real. And yet, he takes this attack. And Jesus is the one that said, a prophet is without honor except in his own home or in his own town. And for you, giving your heart to the Lord and trying your best to be a godly woman or a godly man, sometimes you find the attacks come from within your very house, if not the next ring of people that are your extended family, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your nephews, your nieces. So when they came, here was their attack. And this attack, Jesus takes care of. He ordained 12. That was the commissioning. They should be with him. That's important. And that he might look at these three words and say them out loud together. Send them forth. Got that? Verse 14. He should send them out to preach. He should send them forth. That's it. He ordained them. And their mission was not to get concrete around their ankles and stay in one little spot, but to move and always be expanding so that the gospel is always expanding. They had power to heal sickness. And if you're sick, we are going to pray for you after this service. And to cast out demons. Now, the word they chose for send forth is an important word, apostello. And it's where we get our word for apostle. And apostello means to send them forth with this commission. So in the New Testament, we see there were apostles. And it literally means one who is sent out. In the modern Pentecostal church, you find many that say they're apostles. There are other organizations that have apostles. But in reality, if you were to say, well, where's your ministry? Well, it's right here in this building. Well, no, apostle does mean right here in this building that you have some glory to your title and your business card. It means one that's been sent out by the Holy Spirit to do something very important. And it is to reach and to bring forth faith from the audience once they preach. That's what the word preach means. Now, if you'll turn in closing to the Romans, book of Romans, the 10th chapter, I think that the Lord brings some things very clear that was passed on from these original 12 to this murderer of Christians whose name was Saul from the city of Tarsus. And he had a confrontation with Jesus in the spirit, just like these people did in the flesh. And because of this confrontation, he not only shows that he can change anybody's heart and make them into a servant, he shows us that what he did was what we should all be doing. calling people unto Jesus himself, not unto the church, not unto the home fellowship leader, not unto the pastor, not unto the organization, but unto the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let the power of Jesus Christ change them from the inside. Now look at this, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? So as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, because Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and a contrary people. I feel very comfortable in saying that as a people, we are a disobedient people to God, and we are contrary to the Word of God. I have just come from countries. A second has just gotten online in South America, where from their president's offices on down are asking that in the education departments, ethics and morals and a better way of living for the youth could be taught. The curriculum that is used, for instance, in Bolivia, allowed the meetings to have me in them to share what changed my life and gave an opportunity for them to hear an option that they could have a moral foundation and an ethical foundation that would make them better Bolivians if they would follow the words of Jesus Christ. Show me a public school that will allow me in America to come do that. We are in big trouble with God. He has warned and he has warned and he has warned and he has warned. And he that is often reproved, the Proverbs say, hardens his heart and stiffens his neck, that judgment shall come quickly and without warning. Our country is just like these prophecies that he warned. And my people, Moses said, even from before they became a nation, God's going to irritate the Jews by the Gentiles. Listen, there's an election coming up. I'm not too sure there's anybody you can elect that'll make a difference. But it seems like that there are some people that have no background that want to go in and try to set things straight. That's wonderful. I've never been involved before of helping support people, but this time I am. And I'm going to personally hold them accountable if they get in office. And I'll be their worst nightmare if they don't stand up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you don't vote, you are the one that has to answer for what has happened to our country in the last 2 years. To think that communists could come in without firing a shot and change how business is done is amazing. It is just amazing and sad. So when Jesus called them unto himself, I can name dozens of denominations that believe in Jesus, but they'll say it's okay for a homosexual to be their minister. Or they'll say things that the Bible says is contrary. And that's what Isaiah was saying. These people are contrary. In the last days, we are told some very specific things to know that it's the last days. And the first thing that Jesus said, when these 12 asked him on the Temple Mount one day, what is a sign of the end of the world, of your coming, and of the judgment you speak of? And Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception would be the number one thing worldwide to show his soon return. And when a nation falls asleep and gets under the guise of a malaise of lethargy, that they don't have to do anything and there's nothing to resist, the death of that nation is imminent. You need to realize that you have a voice. And your voice should be that of one that has been alone with Jesus, not just hearing about him or reading about him or getting a message from somebody else or being entertained by those that represent him. You should be a disciple, a disciplined one that goes through the pain and the agony of picking up his cross and standing with him as they nail him to the cross, and you see that you are dead in Christ, and that in the sufferings of Christ, you see the resurrection power. You need to know that this is the hour, and there aren't very many more that are coming, and that you are the people that God is speaking to. And as he calls you close to himself, you need to realize that you are going to be attacked, your church will be attacked, your foundations will be rumbled, your heart will be challenged, you will question, and they will say, well, it's only by the power of Beelzebub. How far off were these people chosen of God that they were the leaders and could not see that the Son of God was right in front of them? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall a preacher go unless he is sent? And Paul recognized this scene in Mark, that when Jesus called them to himself, he ordained them and he sent them forth. And every Christian should have the sent forth attitude. What am I doing? Where is my life going? Now, I met a young woman. She was very attractive. She had a very nice job for Bolivia. Very respectable position. She made $110 a month. As she was organizing and representing the education system, I saw a sadness in her. So we began to speak with her. And her life unfolded. She had not heard the gospel before. But in the first session with all these teenagers, she saw the response of them. And she knew that something had come out of my words and my heart and life and out of the heart and life and spirit of Caesar stand beside me, that it flowed into that room and those teenagers immediately said, this is what we're looking for. And they jumped to their feet. Jumped to their feet. They knew they had found it. So several of us went to lunch and some of the officials, and we sat there. And I asked her a little bit about her background. And she said, I missed it. I missed the opportunity. And I listened carefully. Everything she was saying, the pieces started coming together, and I realized, and I said, I want to be really honest with you. You have no hope. Yes, that's true. I have no hope. You're 26 years old. Yes, that's true. You're a single mother with a 2-year-old son. Yes, I am. And the husband, we never married. And he left town and went to a big city and left me with the baby. And I'm living at home with my mother and father. 26 years old, making $110 a month. You have a 2-year-old boy. You live with your mother, your father, and your 3 brothers. So when you say you missed the opportunity, what you're telling me, instead of being a young 18-year-old woman and saying I'm going on to college with my friends and get a better education so I can get a good job, you said, I will just flirt around and hang out with the guys, and then you got pregnant. That's what you mean, that you missed the opportunity. She began to cry at the lunch table. At 26 years old, a human being living in the Andes had no hope. I was 26 years old when I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. I had no hope. But at 26, of seeing her and how young she was, and I told her, you're just a baby. Jesus has got so much more for you. But what you're saying is, to be a 26-year-old woman with a little baby, living at home with mom and dad, knowing mentally that $110 a month would take you about 183 years old before you could leave the Andes and go down to a big city and go to college. Yes. She had no hope. Do you have no hope today? And yet you call yourself a Christian? How often I am there with no hope, and I call myself a Christian and a called one. No, Jesus has power for us. He has an ordination for you. Ordained. He has ordained the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. The shepherds and the pastors are to feed the flock. This is a time for you to say, okay, Lord, I want you to show yourself more powerful to me than I could ever imagine. And I will pick up your cross with your strength, helping me lift that cross forward, and I will go forward. If God would take me all the way to South America in 50 hours of travel to see hundreds of people accept Jesus Christ and find a lot of people that have no hope that now today have hope, how much greater in San Diego is it that we can go across the street? And we can do something instead of just existing. This is about eternity. This is not just about going to church when we want to. This is about your soul getting close to Jesus because he's separating the wheat from the chaff. And I say, oh God, don't let me be one of those that knocks on the door and say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And he says, well, I don't know you. Well, I cast demons out in your name. That's one of the first things they say in that verse. That was the ordination. I've worked miracles. I've preached in your name. He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. How frightening that is to think that I could be standing here pouring my heart out. Nobody's listening, and I'm thinking I'm preaching the gospel. That's what those people were. So blinded, so deceived, that they thought they'd make it to heaven. And Jesus said, I never knew you. The starting of the church, the starting of Christianity, is that he called those people unto himself. Have you ever come unto himself and just fallen at his feet and let him just touch you as you weep as a broken vessel? This is the time. Jesus is coming soon. Revelation says her bride has prepared herself and she has made herself ready. Out of those 500 Marines, 50% of them actually knelt down in uniform before that platform in that chapel and prayed out loud, I am a sinner. But before I spoke, Major Bruce Bendar spoke. Bruce is 87 years old, ladies and gentlemen. He's a retired United States Marine. 6,000 of his fellow Marines were killed on the island of Iwo Jima. He was in the first wave, and as you know, history tells us that that was a bloody, bloody battle. And the Americans came to the only landing place, and the enemy knew that that would be the landing place, and they let more and more Marines land on that beach. Unfortunately, he and his squad made it up three terraces towards Mount Suribachi, that famous iconic picture of the flag and three Marines putting the flag down. He was scared. He was young. He had no idea what was happening. And all of a sudden, he said, all hell broke loose. And he ran and he dove into a pit where a 16-inch shell from one of the battleships had put a huge hole in the ground. And for 3 days and three nights, with no food or anything, he had left his bottom pack down on the beach. He was not moving because of the sniper fire. As a young man, he knew that he was going to die. Blood was everywhere. His friends were dying next to him, everyone that tried to get up Mount Suribachi. And it was in that hole that he cried out and said, if there is a God in heaven and you would save me, and let me live through this, I will serve you the rest of my life. You know, he became a hero. And he was appointed on the field, a battlefield commission, to be a lieutenant. And he rose to be a major. And he went into two battles in Korea and others in the South Pacific. He's 87 years old. And how easy it was for me to have him stand up. Because how often do you ever see there is no other survivor from what he went through? Somebody so heroic. And those young men knew that they're going to have to be heroic. But when they found that Jesus is the strength of all heroism, that if you will stand with the one that has already conquered the enemy of death, imagine what he'll do for you on this planet while you're still breathing. And Major Bendar said this. He went to his doctor for a physical checkup. And he says, I don't see anything the matter here, but I'm going to give you the secret to staying alive. The older you get, Bruce. And Bruce listened very carefully. He said, research has found that when people stop breathing, they're dead. So keep on breathing every day, and you're going to live a long time. But breathing in the Spirit of Jesus will keep you going forever. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we don't have to go to an ashram this morning and bow down to a statue and light incense. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to do anything but believe. But Lord, to think that you would be so generous and kind to call us unto yourself, that you go to a high place, to a mountain above all the din of the cities and towns below. After you have been through so much and getting ready to go on, as Mark describes, so much of your personal one-on-one daily ministry, you realize and see this is the time. And so you call people. And as you call those people, they all come, all 12 of them, with a different point of view, different talents and gifts and different personalities. And even among them is Judas Iscariot. We're so grateful as sinful people that you would even consider calling us and drawing us near to you. And Lord, we're grateful that you show that even the most vile or wicked that would deny you would be called and given a chance to have eternal life. So Father, this morning we pray that your Holy Spirit would forgive us for our lackadaisical hearts and attitudes towards the seriousness of the time, the seriousness of our soul, let alone a human soul that doesn't know you. Father, help us to not be religious, but to be alive in you, and fill us with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a time for some of you that maybe have known the Lord for some time, that you've become lukewarm, and you haven't had the fire for quite some time. And you need to know that this is serious. Because the same devil that stood outside of that house challenged Jesus by saying he was of the devil after his own mother and family said he's gone nuts. We can all have our excuses of why we are where we are or what we're doing, but none of them will stand at the throne of God. So if today you'd say, Lord, I understand. I want you to make a stand for Jesus. And I'd like you to stand right now wherever you're seated. That you're asking him to empower you with eternal life. And you're asking him to empower you as a Christian woman or a Christian man to be dedicated to him until you take your very last breath. That you will say yes, that he is the King, he is the Lord, he's the one in charge of your life. And that you will be like these 12 and serve him. Please stand right now. And let the Holy Spirit do a marvelous work inside of you. And maybe you're a man or a woman that you've never stood for Jesus. This is a great time to stand because he's calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. But he called and he chose. He always chooses a mixed group. And in that mixed group, they know that they're going to spread everything he showed them on that mountaintop. Our Lord, as we stand here before you, we would pray that your Holy Spirit is just hovering over these people, would do a mighty work like you did on that mountaintop. Lord, our church flows everywhere throughout this city. And it has flowed into other churches, and it's flowed into brand new churches. As we've just listened, we know it flowed onto the USS Midway a few weeks ago, and it's flowed over to Camp Pendleton, and it just goes around the world. And we pray, Father, before your judgment of earth comes, that you would use all of us humbly to serve you. And we ask your forgiveness that complacency is set in anywhere in our life. Please don't let us be complacent people. May you honor and bless every person that dropped a penny into the offering boxes that covered that trip to Bolivia, because give to their account, Lord, those hundreds of teenagers just in those two meetings that came to you, let alone everything else that went on that you did. May you bless them and honor them. And Father, now, may you be honored. May you be glorified. We just want to tell you we love you, Lord. We recognize we fall short of the glory of God every day, but our desire is to love you and to worship you. But may you renew in us a right spirit, a clean spirit, a fresh spirit. Clean our hearts out, O Lord, that whatever the cares of this world are, they'll just go away. And loving you and seeking you and receiving from you on the mountaintop is what we want. And we know that we have to leave the mountaintop and go back into the city. But Lord, right now, this moment, may we just savor it with you. And may you be pleased with these men and women. And may you honor these men and women. May you bless them and prosper them. May you give them encouragement right now, Lord. May they know that everything is under your care and control. May they learn from the lessons they have just gone through. And may you use them with your love to touch other lives. And as we're worshiping now, I would like you that have stood with the idea of the surrender to Jesus, that you'd come to the front of the platform, and I'd like to come down and pray with each of you. So as the rest of us worship before we go home, those of you that heard him call you like those 12 heard that day, would you please come that I could pray for you and the pastors? I just know that God has some special people here today, that God is going to use you in some special ways. But today is your day. You come as we worship.